Let me read to you our passage this morning in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 27. This set of sermons I've been preaching on, it's just looking at some passages in which Jesus speaks and he reveals more of himself to us. John chapter 7, verse 27. However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Verse 28, Jesus then cries out in the temple. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, because I am from him. And he sent me." Verse 30 records a response. "So they were seeking to seize him, but no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many in the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, 'When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?' The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him." Verse 33. "Therefore Jesus said, 'For a little while longer I am with you. Then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come.'" In response is recorded in verse 35. "The Jews then said to one another, 'Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he?'" Verse 36. "What is this statement that he has said, 'You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come?'" Verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Father, thank you for your word and for this passage. Father, there is much here, much that is beyond what we can examine today, but help us to see from this passage that which would cause us to believe more in him. Help us to experience this life that he spoke of and this passage is intended to reveal to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember this morning, as we've seen from John's gospel, these words were intended. These words were written for us that we may believe, and by believing have eternal life. Have that anticipation as we go through this passage here this morning. I want us to look through this passage in three parts. I want us to see, first of all, that Jesus reveals to them that he knows his Father because he is from him and he was sent from his heavenly Father. Secondly, I want us to see that Jesus begins here to declare that he is going away to a place that they cannot come. And that even as Jesus reveals that they cannot follow to this place, he also begins declaring to them this invitation: if anyone is thirsty, Jesus says, let him come to me. Amen. Those will be our three headings for our time this morning. First of all, Jesus says, "I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." You notice in our passage that it says there in verse 28, then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying. Just think about those words for a moment. Jesus cried out in the temple. He was intending his voice to be heard. He elevated his voice. This cried out is emphasizing. He cried out in the temple, teaching and saying. There is something so fundamental in his words here that he was establishing. Something that we need to recognize today if we are to hear these words and we are to believe. Jesus cried out to them, and these words are crying out to us. And I'll ask you as we enter into these words, who is this Jesus? What authority is he speaking of? And I'll ask you the very question to consider yourself, who do you see him to be? Are these words just religious words to read on a Sunday morning, have our time of religious service, or do we see Jesus for who he is? Amen. Verse 28. You both know me, and you know where I am from, and you know that I have not come of myself. I'll ask you about that. Do you read these words simply as history, or maybe even less? Do you read these words as religious myth? Or do you read these words of the power of the one whom God sent for you to hear? You both know me. You know where I'm from. And you know I have not come of myself. But he who has sent me, verse 28 says, but he who has sent me is true, whom you do not know. Jesus speaks in these words of a difficulty in this world. There is much that is wrong in this world. There is much that is twisted. Some of it's easy to spot. Some of it we could look at and be like, that's just wrong. That's just immoral. That is not true. That is against God himself. And there are perversions. There are misteachings. There are false teachings in this world that are not as easy to spot. There are things that have the appearance of wisdom, according to Colossians, but have no value against fleshly indulgences. There are warnings in the scripture to followers of Christ to say, test the spirits, test the teachings, and see if they be true, because there is going to be much that appears to be true that is false. There is much that is going to promise freedom that leads to bondage. There are going to be those who speak as if they are from God and they are from the devil. Jesus speaks in these verses and says, you know me. You know that he who sent me is true, that I have come from him and not from myself. Jesus, in these words, confronts those who do not know the Father. See, in a world full of misteaching, false teaching, in a world full of perversion, Jesus confronts people to say, not only have you fallen prey to their misteachings, but what about you yourself? Do you know the God of the universe? Or do you, from your limited perspective, from your own self-vindication of thinking that you want to be okay, you want to feel good about yourself, or do you speak as if you know everything when you know not even the God who created you, not even the God who gave you life. You don't even know the one who created the very earth that you walk on and has given you air to breathe. Jesus, in his ministry, said some very difficult things that people did not want to hear. Think about some of those words. Jesus confronted the scribes and the Pharisees, and he told them, "You are of your father, who is who? The devil." And we can read some of those words and think, yeah, they were teaching against him, but what about you? Who are you born of? Romans says, we've been going through this on Wednesday night, that there is not a single one of us who does good of our own doing. There is not a single one of us outside of being born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ who seeks after God as we should. Romans makes the logical and the observable conclusion that we are all sinners. Not just who sin from time to time, but every single one of us, whether Jew or Gentile, whatever nation we're in today, we are sold under sin. Sin is our slave master. And we may not even recognize our bondage. It's part of the deception. We do not know God of our own strength. What words of Jesus here to say, I was sent by him. I know him. And I am declaring him to you. You both know me. You know where I'm from. You know I have not come from myself. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Verse 29, look at those words. Jesus says, I know him. There is no other human being who knows the Heavenly Father of their own fleshly descendants. Jesus alone knows him. If you want to know our God and Father, there is only one that you can learn from. It is Jesus. You need him. Jesus says, I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Now, these words are critical for us to hear. But it's also critical to know what is your response to those words. Even as I bring these things up, as I mention these things, that Jesus claims to be sent by God for us, that he knows God. What is your response to that? Is it, well, I know him. I've got other means of learning. I'm okay myself. See the response of those in the days of Jesus. Verse 30. What comes immediately after he says, I know him because I am from him and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him. We see this throughout the Gospel of John. We see this throughout the Gospels. That they were trying to put him out of their midst and to death. These words were written, according to the end of John, so that you would believe. Including these words, that they were seeking to seize him, but no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come, verse 30 said. These words were written so that you would understand this is the problem of our sin. That as men, we would rather put him away, we would rather crucify him than admit that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. These things were written that you may believe. Jesus cried out and taught that he was not simply a man from Galilee that wanted to put a new spin on an old covenant. Jesus speaks that he was sent by his father. This is a shocking thing in the world. This should bring a crisis to you. Do you believe him? Do you believe that he was sent by the Father to reveal to you your true condition, your true need, and that you would see your life can only be found in him? Do you believe that? Consider the great argument posed by C.S. Lewis. And I know there's a lot of things attributed to Lewis that weren't him. I think this is really him. So, Lewis experts, correct me if I'm wrong. I believe this was from Mere Christianity. Quote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that they often say about Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." On the retraction, so far as this note. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who said he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell himself. Either this man Jesus was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or else something worse. You can shut him up for being a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let none come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus begins to declare that he is going away to a place they cannot come. Look there in verses 33 to 36. Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am going, you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he?" In the Gospels, we begin to see Jesus revealing he is going to give his life as a sacrifice to redeem a sinful people back to and reconcile them to the Heavenly Father. We have the entirety of the Gospels with us to begin to see this, don't we? It shouldn't escape our attention that that's what he is getting at. But it led to confusion among most there. In this passage, many asked, is he saying he's going to leave Jerusalem and go to the areas of the dispersion? And that may be something that just kind of makes sense. He's going to go where we will not follow because we wouldn't go there. But it's also an insult too. They were accusing him of not wanting to stand up and teach alongside the scribes and the Pharisees. Not teach along with the chief priests and those of the temple. Maybe he's going to, even though he's got the heart of the people seemingly, maybe he's going to go off and teach the far off ones. Ones that aren't really, truly Israelites. But notice in this passage, it did say, in verse 31, many of the crowd believed in him. And they were saying, wait a minute, when the Christ comes, he can't do more works than this man. And the implication is, this man must be whom we've been awaiting. This man must be the Messiah that we've been waiting for. This is the one truly doing the things that only God himself could do. It must have been confusing for them to have these words and say, we think this is the one whom we have awaited for, but now he's saying he's going to do what? Go away? Where we can't go? Think about that. Think about the confusion of the expectation that the Messiah is coming, As we started off about a month or 6 weeks ago in these sorts of passages from the Gospels, we saw that this, is this the Son of David? Is this the promised one? And here as Jesus speaks this, it says many in the crowd believed in him. And then he says, I'm going to go somewhere that you can't be. Leads to confusion. But as I mentioned, it becomes clear throughout the course of John's Gospels that this going away is the time that Jesus had been speaking of, the time that would come when he would die as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And I want to just go through a few of these verses. John 12:35. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." John 13:33. "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." John 14:19. "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you live also." Do you just see the way this is progressing in Revelation that Jesus is revealing? And then in John 16:16, "A little while longer, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me." Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said, "Are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while and you will not see me, and yet again a little while you will see me?" Verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. Even while the world is rejoicing, but the world will rejoice, and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into" what? "Joy." "Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. For no one will take your joy away from you." Dear friends, these things were written that you may believe, and by believing have everlasting life. These passages speak of Jesus knowing he must go away, and he must go away in a manner in which the world will rejoice. The world that is rejecting him will think that they have done away with him. The world that is rejecting him will think that they have had victory over him. And it would be a time in which his disciples would weep, and yet the world's rejoicing would turn into their own judgment against them. And the weeping of the disciples would turn into something. A joy which can never be taken away from them. A joy. Let's break this down for a moment. Okay? Do you want joy? I'm going to ask it again to driving home. Do you want joy? Yeah. Have you been disappointed at things that at once gave you pleasure and you found there was no true joy in them? What if you could have a joy that would never leave you? There are some wonderful elements of joy in this world that are shadows of, reflections of this joy I'm talking about. And even those things, as wonderful as they are, aren't forever. What if you had a joy that no one could ever take away from you? Jesus said for that to happen, he must go away. He's obviously referring to his death upon the cross. He is referring to a joy in which the world would be confused about. For they were happy, they were joyful when he died, but he would rise again so that those who wept at his death and his burial would have joy in the midst of sorrow. Look in your text, the John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, let me read to you. Verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood. And he cried out. Again, think of how much he is declaring this by standing up and crying out. If anyone thirsts, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Question to you, are you thirsty? You know, sometimes you're not even aware of your need until someone asks. But this thirst is tricky. It is a thirst of unworthiness. Stick with me here. This is a thirst of unworthiness. It's an understanding that you are unworthy of God's glory. It's an understanding that you are unworthy of God's fellowship and communion with Him. This thirst is a realization that apart from His sovereign grace, you are left in your sins hopelessly, and that you deserve to be there. And not only deserve to be there like you got caught, but you recognize, truly, I am not worthy. I am not worthy of His presence, His fellowship, or His joy. Yet there's a thirst. This is tricky. This is a thirst of unworthiness. I don't deserve it. But don't you want it? But I don't deserve it. Why is Jesus standing and crying out? How could He ever love me? How could He ever forgive me? And this Jesus is standing and crying out, are you thirsty? The song by an artist I just got to listen to a few nights ago. She sings, are you thirsty and unworthy? You can draw from this well. Are you weak and are you poor? And are you wanting for more in the quiet of your heart? The refrain of this song is, it may be too good to be understood, but it's not too good to be true. Oh, friends, this is the gospel. This is our Lord. How can I be thirsty because I'm unworthy, and yet have my Lord cry out to me, I want you to be thirsty? because I want you to come to me. If you feel a thirst for a righteousness you thought you could never have, if you want to overcome what has been broken in your innocence, and you want to be reconciled to the Father in heaven, there is good news. Jesus said, the Father sent me. You need to hear that. And we need to hear that, that we may believe, and by believing have eternal life. The Heavenly Father sent Jesus to cry out to us that he was going away, and where he was going, we could not follow, because he was going to give his life for us. He was going to do something no one else could ever do, and you could not do for yourself, which was to lay down his life as an atonement for our sins. And he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Notice what verse 38 says. It describes this. In case you're wondering, what does this mean that I just come to him and drink? This seems spiritual and spiritualized, and I just don't know what that means. Great. It answers it. Whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in me. This is the gospel. You cannot be satisfied of the thirst that you have of your own works. You cannot overcome the depth of the debt that you owe by religious observance, by religious reform, by trying harder, any such thing. You need to simply believe that Jesus, the one sent from God the Father, calls you. Are you unworthy? Come to him. Are you unrighteous? He is righteous. And he gave his life that we, though vile by sin, might become the righteousness of God in him. Dear friends, I hope you'll hear these words from Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Your friends, whether you need to cry out perhaps for the first time, or whether you have been born again by his Spirit for many years and you recognize again, I thirst, and he is righteous. He is the source of everlasting life. The passage goes on to finish and says that those who believe will flow from them rivers of living water. And it goes on to say, this is referring to the Spirit who had not yet in those days been poured out. Over the next week, or maybe a little bit more, I want us to consider how the Spirit, dear friends, has been poured out. And we can know this life, this thirst-quenching answer that comes through our Savior, Jesus our Lord. Pray with me as we look for that over the coming weeks. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who has gone away and given his life, that all who believe in him, that all who turn away from their sin and their self-righteousness, would find in him a righteousness that quenches every true thirst that we could have. Father, I pray here any this morning that feel unworthy would come and drink from this well, would believe in Jesus as their Lord, as the Son of the living God, as the promised Messiah who is able to save. May you give them life in your Spirit. And may you give us each strength. Let us know that we have a great high priest who knows our needs. He has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So let us now with confidence draw near to his throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Oh, Father, this thirst has been replaced with joy. It cannot be taken away. May we praise you and live for your glory. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. You are dismissed.